if kids want to know what the words of the morning are, so you can follow along and keep your chart or draw me a picture for after the service is over. The words this week are promise, growth, and mission. Promise, growth, and mission. Keep track and see how much those words come up over the course of the sermon and know a little bit about maybe what it is about. Lindsay and I have been married for, 7 years now? And I'm finding out more and more we're pretty different in some things. One time we took one of those personality tests, and there's 4 letters you can get, and 3 of ours were different. One of them was the same, the E. All the rest of them were different. We're both extroverted, but that's about where it ends in a lot of personality things. Some ways that it plays out. When Lindsay's working on something or studying, she can do it with the TV on. She can do it with music playing. She can do it in a coffee shop where there's tons of activity and people going on. Not me. I have to be in a room, probably by myself. If there's any noise going on, it distracts me, so I have this sound machine app thing that I have, and I have to put the headphones in because just playing in the room isn't enough to block out the noise. There can be no music. I could never do it in a coffee house because I'd want to talk to people or watch what's going on or sing along to the songs that are playing. I just get very easily distracted. I have to focus on one thing. But it comes out in another way. It comes out in the way that we have conversations. See, Lindsay, when she has conversations, she can multitask very well. So she could be having a conversation and cleaning up in the kitchen. Or have a conversation and be reading a book. Or have a conversation and be watching TV. Not me. I have to have, it's only one thing. If I'm reading a book, I cannot have a conversation when I'm reading a book. And if I'm having a conversation, I can't read a book. If I'm watching TV, I'm watching TV. I can't follow the movie or the show if someone's trying to talk to me. And so this has brought up some conflict within our marriage because we can kind of perceive that the other person isn't interested in what's going on. If I'm trying to talk to Lindsay, and then all of a sudden I look over and she's flipping through a book, in my world, I think, there is no way you can do 2 things at the same time. She is not listening to a word I'm saying. She's not interested in me at all. And I get really frustrated. Especially if she gets up and starts walking somewhere to go get a drink from another room. She can do that. I can't. On the other side, when Lindsay's trying to talk to me, and I'm reading a book, and I don't respond, she'll ask me 3 or 4 times. It's not that I'm ignoring her. I'm trying to concentrate so much on what I'm doing because there's other things going on that I'm trying to give all my attention to one thing that I don't hear it. And so she'll ask me several times, and I may hear it, and I'm like, ooh, I'm not going to be able to keep track of what I'm doing. I'll get to the end of this sentence, and then I'll take a break because it's a stopping point, and then I can have this conversation. But from Lindsay's perspective, I'm not interested because in her world, of course you can do 2 things at one time. Who can't read and have a conversation? Who can't watch a television show and answer the question that I'm asking right now? You obviously are not interested at all in me or what I'm talking about. Maybe you've had this experience in relationships you've had of people with different personalities. And as you look at their their lives or their actions or the things that they are doing, you can kind of come to the conclusion that they aren't interested in you. They aren't interested in what you're about. They're not interested in what's going on in your life. They're not interested in you at all. Maybe it doesn't just happen there. Maybe you found yourself maybe thinking the same thing about Jesus. There's certain things going on in your life or in your world, and you just can't make sense of it. Because from your perspective, as much as you try to figure out what's going on, there's no way this could be happening in my life if Jesus were really interested. Or surely He's not interested in what's going on and what I'm trying to communicate to Him because I'm not seeing an answer. Surely He is not interested in what is going on in my life. He would rather be doing something else because that seems to be what He is doing. Well, as we read in the Gospel of Mark this morning, we're going to see an encounter Jesus has with a woman. And on first kind of read, it may appear that Jesus is not interested at all in this lady. How are we to understand it? Because it's sort of important to the first audience Mark was writing to, Gentiles in Rome, more than likely, is their concern for, is Jesus interested in them, those who aren't Jewish by heritage, that did not grow up as members of the people of God? Is He interested in them? Are they second class? Does He care what's going on in their lives? This would have meant a lot to them, this passage. And I think God would have us, His people now, learn from it as well. So if you would, stand with me. We're in Mark chapter 7. We're in verses 24 to 30. That's on page 843 if you're following along in one of the blue Bibles there in front of you. Hear the word of the Lord. And from there He arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And He entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet He could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of Him and came and fell down at His feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered Him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And He said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let's pray. Jesus, a lot of times we do not understand the things that You do, the things that You don't do. We wonder if You are interested in us and what's going on in our world. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would take this passage this morning, comfort our hearts, teach us, strengthen and renew our faith. We pray. Amen. You can be seated. Did you get the feeling reading over this at first that Jesus was not really interested in what was going on with this lady? Not just this lady, but several people. Look at how it begins. And from there He rose and went away into the region of Tyre and Sidon, and He entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet He could not be hidden. Jesus was trying to go into a house. He didn't want anybody to know. And the way Mark says it, he couldn't be hidden. It's as if Jesus was trying to hide. He comes into this region. He's trying to creep in unknown. Doesn't want anybody to know. He's hiding from everybody who's around him. Isn't he interested in what's going on in this region? Isn't he interested in this people? There's all this stuff going on, and he wants to take a stinking vacation? Jesus, do you not know what's happening around here? Are you not interested in what's going on in my life? Because it sure appears like you don't care. At least from what I'm seeing of your actions. It goes on. This woman comes up. She falls before Jesus. She's pleading with him to heal her daughter. And he says, "Let the children be fed first. For it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Is he calling her a dog? Is he saying, it's not right for me to help you right now? I'm more interested in other people and what's going on in your lives, in their lives, and you're taking second or no priority for me? He kind of makes her work for what's going on. Does he not care what's happening in this lady's life? I mean, just the last week we saw Jesus had said that all foods were clean, calling the distinction between Israel and the nations, those walls are beginning to break down, and now here a Gentile comes before him, and he seems to want to hide from her, not be interested in what's happening, and in fact give her what could be read as a very offensive illustration for why he's choosing to do what he's choosing to do. Is Jesus interested? Well, it would appear Jesus isn't. Just like it appears that Lindsay isn't interested in me, or I'm not interested in her. But is that the case? Is that the case? What is Jesus interested in? What does Mark show us in this passage? What are Jesus' interests? And how does this woman fall into that? The first thing that we see is that in this passage, Jesus is interested in promise fulfillment. He is interested in fulfilling his promises. This statement that Jesus makes, remember, a couple of things to know. Tyre and Sidon, those are outside of even ancient boundaries of the nation of Israel. This is a very Gentile kind of community. Whereas some of the other places we've been, it's been a mix of Jews and Gentiles. Here it's going to be primarily Gentile. This woman is not even a God worshiper. She is Syrophoenician. She's a Gentile. Someone that Jews would not have had want to venture into their region, nor had any kind of interaction with. And she comes and she's begging Jesus to help her. And he gives her this line, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, at that time, a common terminology that Jews used to refer to Gentiles was they referred to them as dogs. It was kind of demeaning and degrading. Here, it's a different word, kind of a diminutive of dog, almost like maybe we would say doggy. Does Jesus know that he's just dropped an offensive term as he's picked this illustration? I don't know. Was he smiling and kind of joking because maybe people had been yelling this out to this lady at other times? I don't know. It's hard to understand exactly how it was said. We'll pick up on that later on how Jesus and Mark are portraying this woman, and it's very different from Jesus speaking in a derogatory way to her. But something that Jesus does say here is, let the children be fed first. Children, Jesus is making the comparison here between the children of Israel and the Gentiles, or those outside of the kingdom. My first priority, my first interest, Jesus says, is on the children of Israel. And then later will come the time for the Gentiles. Why? Why does Jesus say that? I mean, he's even in this Gentile region, he's trying to hide from a lot of stuff that's going on. It's because what Jesus is showing is that he is interested in fulfilling promises. Remember what God had promised to Abraham. God came to Abraham and he promised that he was going to make Abraham and his seed, the nation that would come from Abraham, he was going to bless them. He was going to bless them, and he was going to use this people as his people. He was going to use them and work out through them so that they would then become a blessing to the nations. God had made this promise to Abraham. And we see as Scripture unfolds, God working to further this promise that he has, of this commitment that he says, I'm going to use this people to bring blessing to the nations. We see it play out not just with Abraham, but after Abraham comes his son Isaac, whom that promise passes along. I'm going to be a blessing to you and use you and your seed. Passes on from Isaac to his son Jacob, which then from Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel. And under Moses, this group of people becomes a nation as God calls them collectively his people and sets himself up as their king. And he says, I'm taking you into the promised land. Why? Because I'm going to use you, not because of anything you've done that makes you better than any of these other nations. In fact, I probably could have chosen better, because you're the least. You're not very numerous. You don't have a whole lot of, you know, clout, as it would be said of these other nations. You're not the fancy. You're not going to be ranking top on the draft order for God selecting a nation to be his. But it's because I love you and I want to use you. So he's made these promises to Israel. Even when they've abandoned him and rejected him, as we see it unfold through the rest of the Old Testament, as Israel struggles to embrace this calling, as they struggle to embrace the implications of these promises, God seeks to discipline his people. He sends them into exile, but he brings them back from exile and restores them in the land. Why? Because he's had this promise that he has said, I'm going to use you, and it is going to be through your seed that the world will be blessed. Jesus is interested in fulfilling this promise. There's an article online a couple years ago that I saved, and it was entitled, A Father's Promise, Reinvented and Renewed. This guy was sharing about how when he was younger, him and his dad got really interested in fossils. And his dad started talking about this huge fossil bed in Germany and how incredible that all the fossils and stuff that you could find there. And through some sort of interaction that the son had with his father, his dad promised him that one day they would go and dig for fossils in Germany. But listen to what he says. He says that he was kind of pestering his dad, can we go, can we go, can we go, can we go? And eventually his father relented. Fine, I promise, we will hunt for fossils in Germany. For more than 30 years, I held on to that promise. That's not to say I held my father to it. Eventually, I understood how absurd it was. But I wondered why he agreed in the first place. I kept telling myself, a promise is a promise. Then he goes on and talks about how he went into the Navy and he was a pilot and he had all sorts of counter-interrogation training. And he knew how to resist enemy interrogations of him being forced to either give a confession or give over information. But he said that didn't prepare him for having a daughter. He said that changed everything. And his daughter got interested in the Great Wall of China. And she begged him over and over and over and over and over again. And he said, fine, we'll go to the Great Wall of China. I promise. Well, she started telling everybody. She was so excited. Soon, he was showing up at school. The teachers were like, man, this is awesome that you're taking your daughter to the Great Wall of China. He goes on. He says, look, you know, I know promises and pledges are great things. I'm going to promise never to let my daughter go in the ocean. I'm promising always to love her. But there are some things that are a little kind of absurd and difficult to really follow through with. And you really shouldn't expect people to really follow through with those promises. He reflects back on what his dad said, and this is what he said. And even on his own promise to his daughter. Still, what lay behind the promise was never betrayed. It lost its original form. Time and the pressures of parenting transformed it, but it emerged something beautiful, a reminder of adventures we did have. Well, is that Jesus' perspective on promises? You know, if I make a promise and I find out it's really too difficult for me to follow through with it and it's really absurd, like I have this group of people who are so stinking hard-headed and their hearts are so hard and they can't see that I love them and I'm committed to them and I want to use them to make a difference in the world, that it's all right for me to get distracted and say, oh, you know what? It's a lot easier if I go to this people over here and use them. I mean, promises can change and transform, and at least he meant a lot when he made the promise, but we can't really expect him to hold to it, can we? Does he lose interest because you're difficult or you struggle and it's hard because of what you're doing in your own life for him to really fulfill the promise, and he'll lose interest in fulfilling that and go somewhere else? No. That's not Jesus' philosophy on promise keeping at all. You see, he comes here. He enters into the region of Tyre and Sidon. Why is he trying to hide? Why is he trying to lay low? Remember, all sorts of controversy has been happening in the region of Israel. Scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem have been coming up. They've been pressuring Jesus. Opposition against him has been rising. We've already heard about people who were seeking to kill him. And Jesus retreats for a little bit because people aren't understanding exactly who he is. He retreats to the region of Tyre and Sidon to get a rest for himself and rest for his disciples. And here comes an eager group of people in this land of the Gentiles. They're eager. Opposition is behind me. But here is a group of eager people who want me to help them, who have a lot of interest in who I am. They're following me around. Maybe it was a little absurd for me to make this promise to Israel, to use them. I mean, there's better options out there. No. Jesus, through his hiding, he's trying to keep a low profile in Tyre and Sidon because things can't get worked up too much there and prevent his fulfilling his promises to the people of Israel, to Abraham's seed. He can't get too caught up and interested in helping everybody else in Tyre and Sidon. Well, let's keep going. I mean, look at what Paul did. Paul went to Rome, he went to Ephesus, he went to Thessalonica. According to some accounts, the book of Romans, it looked like Paul was heading all the way to Spain. Why didn't Jesus do that? Why didn't he try to take care of every problem that was around? Because Jesus is seeking to fulfill a promise, keep his covenant promise to Abraham and the people of Israel that it is going to be through them that blessing comes to the nations of the world. And he's committed to that. But not only that, Jesus isn't just committed to fulfilling his promises. He's committed to God's people fulfilling their purpose. Remember what what God promised Abraham? I'm going to bless you. Not period. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a nation. So that you will be a blessing. I'm blessing and calling Israel, not for the sake of Israel, but for the sake of the nations. Israel, not only do you have the privilege of being called my people, but you have the privilege of being involved in my great work to redeem and restore the world. To be evidence and reflection of my goodness and my mercy to the watching world. You get to participate in that. Don't you realize what a great privilege it is to be involved in seeing my kingdom spread and you being a necessary and vital part in it? And I'm committed to seeing you fulfill your purpose. If Jesus gets caught up in everything that's going on in Tyre and Sidon, and he doesn't stop there, and he's like, you're too difficult for me, Israel. I'm moving on. Let's keep on going up north. Let's curve on around the Mediterranean Ocean. Let's just take this thing worldwide. Jesus' promises would have gone unfulfilled. His promises to work within the people of Israel, but also for them to participate in his mission to redeem and restore the nations. And we see that happening. You look at the beginning of Acts. Many thousands of Israelites at Pentecost repent and embrace and trust in Christ as their Messiah and their King. And what do? They then go out, back to where they came from, and they begin to tell others about this King and about their Messiah. Jesus is using his people to reach the nations. The disciples, all of them are Jews. He uses them and shows them through visions, through his teaching, that I have a heart for the nations. And your purpose, the reason I have called you, is not so that you can just sit around and saying, oh, look how great it is that our Messiah has come and I'm a part of his kingdom. No. The reason I'm investing so much time in Israel right now is because I'm committed to using this people to reach the nations. Do you know that because of what Jesus' commitment here in this passage to fulfill promises and to say, I'm going to spend my time focused in Israel and not going everywhere else. Mark's readers could have thought, are you not interested in me, Jesus? But they're hearing this gospel that Mark has written to them as believers. They weren't, some of them were around when Jesus was there. He could have come up and seen them. But Jesus is committed to using this people. And because of Jesus' work and commitment to fulfilling his promises, at this time, the people in Rome came to know who he was. The people in Ephesus came to know who he was. Each one of you in here who cannot trace your heritage back to being a Jew are beneficiaries of our promise-keeping Messiah, of the one who is committed to fulfilling his promises. He has used his people, and now you have been brought into his people and incorporated in fulfilling that purpose. Jesus is interested in fulfilling his promises, and he's interested in working in your life so that you might fulfill your purpose. But he seems to kind of make it hard, doesn't he? When I was in high school, I signed up for weight training class. You could sign up for PE. First it was regular PE. And then after you completed that, then you could go to the big dog PE classes, like weight training. Coach Chavis was our coach. And we would go in there, and you were graded, unlike all other classes, on whether you could memorize a formula or repeat something back to the teacher or understand what was written in the book. In weight training, you didn't read any books. You lifted weights. For 1 week, you did, each time we went into weight training class, it was 10 sets of 10 at 60% of your max or something. Then the next week, it was like something like 3 sets of 5 or 3 sets of 7 at 70% of your max. And then the next week, it was 3 sets of 3 at 90% of your max. And then the next week, it was max time. If you broke the max you had the last time, if you were able to bench, just say you had a 100-pound bench the time before, if you were able to break it by 1, 2, 5 pounds, you got credit for an A on that test. If you didn't, Coach Chavis would mark you down. Now, you could think, man, you know what? Why is Coach Chavis so hard on us, making us do all this weightlifting all the time? It would be much better if it would just be easy. Why doesn't he just go a lot easier on us and not make it so difficult? I mean, it would make weight training a whole lot more fun. But you see, Coach Chavis was interested in something. He was interested in our growth. Because Coach Chavis knew that if he didn't make it hard on us doing that workout each week, week after week, and increasing and making it more difficult the next week and more difficult the next week, one, there was no hope of the scrawny 115-pound kid in there ever, one, gaining weight, two, being able to bench more than the bar. But think about it. If you're going to hire a physical trainer, do you want one who's going to make your training experience as easy as possible? Or who's going to push you? If you hire a physical trainer and he comes to your house or meets you at the gym and he says, hey, you've been working hard outside of the gym. I just want you to rest and take it easy. I don't want to make it too hard on you. I don't want you to be too uncomfortable. Let's sit down and let's talk. I'll fill this cup up of water up to the top, and we can just, you can get some exercise drinking this water as we sit and chat. And if you don't want to lift too much weight, we won't do that, because I don't want you to have to get any calluses. I don't want you to have to break a sweat. I don't want it to be too difficult on you. How many weeks are you going to continue to pay this trainer? No. You fire that trainer. You hire a trainer for a purpose, for your growth. Your growth in your fitness, your growth in your conditioning. You could look at this and say, Jesus is the one seeking to take the vacation. Yet why is he making it so hard on this woman as she comes to seek him for help? He's making it very difficult on her. She comes and she begs before him, and instead of just giving her a simple yes or no, he throws this crazy parable out at her. And in a sense, he said, well, this is what he does say. Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I'm committed to fulfilling the promises here. I have to focus my work on the children of Israel. If I start working out into all of the nations, it's not going to end up too well, Jesus says to her. He's making it difficult on her. Why? Because Jesus is interested in the growth of his people, and he's seeking to grow the woman's faith. I don't think we should see this as a derogatory statement on Jesus' part. Jesus communicates to this woman this parable because he's wanting to seek to challenge and grow her faith. Remember, there's a lot of people gathered around. Healers were kind of popular at the time. Everybody wanted to follow a healer. Remember, there were a lot of people following after Jesus, and all they wanted was what they could get from Jesus. They weren't interested in following him. And here comes this woman outside of Israel in this Gentile region who may have understood healers in a different way, in some sort of magical or pagan way. She comes up to Jesus and says, "Heal my daughter, heal my daughter." And Jesus is wanting to stretch and grow and challenge her faith. And so he puts this question before her. "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Listen how she responds. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Jesus is seeking to grow her faith. And instead of getting angry at Jesus, instead of saying, "How dare you?" Instead of saying, "Why are you making me work so hard, Jesus? Don't you care? Aren't you interested?" Maybe she sees it in Jesus' eyes. Maybe she understands it in the way that he communicated this to her, in the love that he's shown. But she responds by understanding Jesus' parable and actually interacting back with him and saying, "Hey, yes, but dogs still, at the same time the kids are being eaten, stuff is falling down. And they're still getting ready to eat. So Jesus, even though you're saying that first the children need to be fed and you're not throwing food away to the dogs, you need to keep in mind, Jesus, that under most tables, I know when Nacho, he's eager to sit under our table because Beckett and Adelaide drop all kinds of food on the ground. And they're not going hungry. But Nacho's even able to get a small crumb. And she's saying, "Look, Jesus, I understand what you're saying. I'm not asking for a whole meal. Because what I understand of you is that even a crumb of what you're handing out is sufficient to satisfy me and my daughter." Jesus is seeking to grow and strengthen her faith. And we see it growing right here in this passage. But it's not just faith that Jesus is seeking to grow. Jesus is seeking to grow dignity in his people. Remember how we've seen people portrayed in Mark's gospel so far. Jesus, when he first, remember, Mark is trying to communicate to us who Jesus is, why we should follow him. And the disciples fail to get who he is time after time after time. Jesus starts telling these parables. And Jesus all the time is saying, "Don't you get it? Don't you understand? How long do I need to be with you to keep communicating this stuff?" Parable after parable, they keep having to come back to Jesus, and he tries to explain it to them, and they don't get it. Their hearts are hard. They don't have ears to hear. The same thing's true of the Pharisees. The more Jesus is at work, the more that he's doing, the more that he's teaching, the angrier they get at him, the more they reject him. But here, one of the people in Mark's gospel with the least amount of dignity from their perspective, a woman, which would have been viewed very low in the culture, and a non-Jew, more so, even lower. And the way Mark portrays her here is in one of the most dignified ways in the whole gospel. One of the few people who understand any of Jesus' parables in the gospel of Mark is this woman. Everybody else has met it with confusion, having to ask questions and not knowing what is going on. But she gets it. She understands it. And she responds to Jesus. Everybody else, remember when they enter into theological discussions with Jesus, who gets the last word? It's Jesus. Everybody else is kind of left speechless because they can't interact with him. But she holds her own. A woman is able to, with great theological understanding and great ears to hear what Jesus is saying, she gets what Jesus is communicating. She grasps his teaching. She hears, she acts, and she responds. This would have been kind of very much against the norm in this culture that a Gentile woman would be portrayed as with as much dignity as Mark gives her here. She's presented with more dignity than the disciples or the religious elite, all of the religious elite in all of Israel. You see what Jesus has done? Through challenging and helping grow her faith, he's brought her into a place of great dignity. Do you not understand that's what Jesus is seeking to do to us as well? Sometimes we may think that he's not interested. Maybe it looks like he's doing other stuff, washing the dishes while we're trying to talk with him, or reading a book when we're trying to talk with him, or just not even answering. But Jesus is interested in growing your faith and bringing you into a place of great dignity. Because once you were content to pursue and follow the things of this world, and Jesus is saying, you will find the greatest dignity when you find yourself following me, following my teaching, listening to my teaching, bringing it into your heart and applying it to your life. And when you realize that all you need, I am so sufficient that all you need is a crumb to satisfy the longings and the hurt and the pain and the brokenness in your life. Jesus is committed and interested in fulfilling his promises, and he's interested in the growth of his people. There's one last thing that Jesus is interested in. He is interested in mission completion. Adelaide likes to watch this show called Little Einsteins. And in Little Einsteins, they're always in some sort of mission to find some sort of lost music note or instrument or something that different people need in it. And in the end, a guy stands up as a conductor and they sing some songs and recount the mission that they've gone through. What Adelaide decided is that one of the things that she saw the guy holding in his hand looked like something that we had in our house. It was this. This is a drumstick in most homes. In our house, this is mission completion. When Adelaide watches Little Einsteins and sees that they're focused on mission completion, we reenact missions in our house, whether it's with little people or stuffed animals or whatever it may be. And we have the mission completion because that is our focus. We have our aim and our goal is to complete the mission that has been set before us. Adelaide gets it. Mission completion. Mission completion. Mission completion. Jesus has a mission. Jesus' mission is to die for the sins of his people, to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, where all the opposition is happening in the nation of Israel, it's coming from Jerusalem. Now, Jesus could become distracted and more interested in other things going on in the rest of the world, but where the opposition is arising and is working according to God's purposes is so that Jesus is able to fulfill his mission of dying for the sins of his people, dying on the cross to atone for God's wrath and for the sins that his people have on them. Jesus could get very distracted and go off traveling in all of these journeys and leave the opposition that is developing behind him. But no, he's focused on completing his mission. Mission completion. Because Jesus was sent into the world for a purpose. Not to just live a good life and live a good example. Not to just gather up followers around him who will follow him and his good teaching and his acts of mercy. But he came to die. And Jesus is content to stay in the region of Israel to work and move as opposition arises, as he proclaims who he is, that he is king, and that they have no hope apart from him. Because it's necessary that Jesus die for the sake of our sins. You may look at your life You may look at things that are going on, and there will be times that you look at what Jesus is doing or not doing, and you may think He is not interested. But maybe Jesus is more of a multitasker than you think. And maybe He is very interested in you. He is very interested in His people. We see that in this passage that Jesus is interested in promise fulfillment, that He's interested in growing His people. But do you know that He's so interested that He suffered and died and took on your sins that you might be restored? Far from being disinterested, Jesus is so interested that He would give His life to see you restored and to have dignity and to be brought into His kingdom. Take heart and see, we have a good and very interested King. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise You. We thank You for Your work in our lives, Your work in the world, even though we don't always understand it. We pray that You would comfort us with Your interest and Your promises and the growth of Your people and in the mission that You have completed. In Christ's name, amen.